Welcome to The Outpouring with Executive Pastor Bob Oliver of the New Covenant Church of Philadelphia.
So the first thing I want to do, I want to just take a moment and one of them, stress, because stress is something that we can control if we understand it better. There is a stress hormone. It's called cortisol. And cortisol is responsible for the regulation of stress and energy. Stress and energy. And what it does, or the impact is, if there is hypersecretion or too much cortisol is released, it creates stress. And then what happens is, that could lead, if it's an overabundance, it could lead to a panic attack. Heart rate goes up, start to sweat, hard to catch your breath, like you literally think you're going to die and nothing is wrong. Sometimes it can be induced by us perceiving something to be a threat that really isn't, and sometimes it's cortisol. If it's too much, if it's too little, your energy is zapped. Everything in balance. You know when you go to the doctor and they do your blood work? You're good if you're within a certain range. It's around balance. If you're outside of the range, this way or this way, you have problems, right? Even our blood pressure. If it's too high, it's a problem. If it's too low, it's a problem. That's where we get the saying, everything in moderation. We're fearfully and marvelously made. So how do we control cortisol? Now, you can't determine when the hormone is released or how much, but you can know yourself well enough to know the triggers. If you, like for some people, if something is about to, if something is arresting you internally, maybe you tingle. You know, people say it caused the hair on the back of my neck to stand up. But normally that is an aggressive response. But things like that occur, and it's different for all of us. You need to know yourself. I'm learning my triggers. I know the things that make me, that will set me off, even if my fuse isn't short. And sometimes it's because of things that are just in us, just the way we're wired. And I've learned that there are times, Karen, that I need to be quick to speak, slow to anger, and slow to wrath. And then there are other times I need to just be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. And you know what that does? It keeps me calm. And when I'm calm, it's regulated. Now, there are times when too much cortisol can be a benefit. Any athletes in the room? For athletes, when you get hyper secretion of this hormone, your heart rate goes up, it's telling you about to get in the game, you're about to play. If you can control it, it's a good thing. If you can't, you're gonna be a mess. Anything that we're able to bring in control, we can use it for our good. You may or may not be able to perceive what I'm about to tell you about myself. It's not intended to be self-deprecating, it's just intended to be the truth of what I was. But I'm telling you the truth about what I am also. I used to be so fearful of public speaking. Like I'm talking about so fearful that if I was in a room, I'm telling you, and I knew, okay, after this person, I'm next, I would have, like I could have a paper cut that would require stitches. I'd be shaking so much. Like seriously, like a leaf, the cortisol release was controlling me. Like I could not physically stop myself from shaking. But over time, because God kept putting me in those situations, I learned how to bring it under subjection. I'm still the same person, but that thing has no power over me. That's what it's like for us to bring our flesh in general under subjection. Like, nothing should bring you or me in bondage as children of God. There's nothing that we can't overcome. Nothing that we can't overcome, but there are things that we need to understand so that we're more effective in overcoming it. Are you with me? And I don't get paper cuts no more. I don't get paper cuts anymore. I hope that encourages somebody. Let's go to our first text. John 16, 32 and 33. And then after this, we're going to go back to Elijah and go deeper with Elijah and see some things that, God willing, will help us all. Now, Jesus is speaking to his disciples about what's about to happen to him and the end. And they don't really understand what he's saying, because he's speaking to them not in parables, but vaguely. And he says, you don't understand what I'm saying now, but later you will, because I will speak to you plainly. And then in the same breath, he begins to explain some things. And they said, now we know that you came from God and you are the Son of God because you speak to us plainly. Now we believe that you are who you say you are. And then Jesus asked them a question. He says, do you believe now? Do you really believe? Those are the two verses before this. Then he says this. Indeed. Now remember, they just said to him, we believe that you are who you say you are. He says, indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. He's saying this to people who just told him, Lord, we believe in you, and will leave me alone. And yet, I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I'm going to just take a few minutes on this, because there's a very important point, and then we're going to move to Elijah. Jesus had described to them in the 16th chapter of John the greatest trauma of his life was about to come. I just gave it away. What's this one about? That's the open book part of the quiz. The greatest trauma. They don't fully understand it, but they now understand his words enough to say, we believe. We believe. And he said, do you really believe? Now, does their behavior look like true believers? When he foretold that you're going to be scattered, every one of you, did that happen? It happened. But here is the thing that will help every one of us, me and you and our children and our children's children, overcome trauma. Perspective. Perspective. Because God, Jesus said, you all are going to leave me. That's a reality. Is that a reality? He doesn't deny the reality, but then he said, yet, I'm not alone, because my Father is with me. The message today is, you are not alone. You are not alone. There are times when you might be abandoned by your friends. You're not alone. There are moments you might feel lonely, but you're not alone. And if the storms in your life don't cease, you're not alone. If the winds keep on blowing, your soul is anchored in the Lord. You're not alone, because there's one who promised never to leave you nor forsake you. I don't care how you feel. I don't even care about the reality of your circumstance. You need to know that you're not alone. Dr. Stan in our men's breakout said something yesterday that grabbed my attention. He talked about his trauma, which that stays in the room. But he said, I thank God for my trauma because it made me who I am. See, perspective is important. When you understand that there's nothing in your life that happens to you, no matter how bad it may be, that is without purpose. God uses everything. The traumatic experiences that I had with my father and with him struggling with alcoholism. For a little boy, my father was my hero. It was bad. My self-esteem was awful. It bothered me. But I learned something yesterday. He used a term called crossover father. I'm a crossover father. My children are in the room. They have never seen their father drunk. They have never smelt the alcohol on his breath. Because I said, I'm not going to do that to my children. I know how it feels. But do you know what trauma does to those of us who lack perspective? We do the same thing that happened to us. And that's what creates cycles. I have people who are close to me. First child at 13. Their child, first child at 13. It continues. At some point, we got to say no more. We've got to have perspective. Jesus faced the reality of what was to come. And I'm certain that it broke his heart because of his foreknowledge that these people who were closest to him, who he poured everything into, who he gave the words of eternal life, left him alone. But he said, yet, I'm not alone. Perspective is important. Perspective is important. And it can lift us out of the most harsh, horrendous situations. I know that in this room, there are people who've had things done to them that are unspeakable. That are unspeakable. They're so bad that even though you're the victim, it makes you feel ashamed. I pray that God would remove that far from you and that you would have such perspective that those things would no longer have dominion over you. Somebody clap your hands. Somebody needs to be encouraged who hasn't even spoken it. But God sees it. God knows it. And he wants us all to know that we are not alone. Tell somebody, you're not alone. Now, I want you to remember that as we go through. I established the last time that we talked that you can be spiritually mature, even a spiritual giant, and emotionally depleted. And your mind could be racing and wandering and in a dark place. Those things are not all the same, but it's the will of God that we be made whole. And that's what we're after, wholeness. So let's now go to the book of 1 Kings, and we're gonna be there for the rest of our time. 1 Kings 18, 7 and 8. Now, remember the last time I stood before you, we had Elijah in the same chapter go on Mount Carmel, and he challenged the prophets of Baal. 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah, 850 to 1, and Elijah won. And after he won, he said, don't let any one of them get away. He got a sword, he wiped them all out. He was bold. He said, if God be God, serve him. If Baal be God, then you serve him. You remember that? And he started to mock them. Call him a little louder. Maybe he sleep. Maybe he went on vacation. And they start cutting themselves, which is a sign that something's wrong. And nothing happened. And Elijah called on God one time, and the fire fell. So now Elijah is at the end of the drought. The drought was 3 years. He's going back to confront King Ahab, but he sees a man of God along the way. That's where we're going to pick this up. Are you with me? You following the story? Now, as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly, now they're in a desert place. How do you come up on somebody suddenly? You ought to be able to see them. There's no trees, there's no nothing. That's how you know God was with Elijah. Suddenly, Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is that you, my Lord Elijah?" Here's a question. Do you think Elijah had respect in Israel? Yeah, he called him Lord, little L, but that's respect, right? Next verse. And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your master." His master is Ahab. Elijah is here. It reminds me, Duck, of my favorite fighter of all time, Muhammad Ali. When he showed up in Zaire, the champ is here. That's boldness. The champ is here. Elijah was ready to float like a butterfly and sting like a bee. Elijah is here. Tell him Elijah is here. That, would you consider that boldness? Would you consider that courage? This same man, Obadiah, said, "I'm not going to tell him that because he's going to kill me." He said, "He is sent to every nation under earth looking for you, and no one has found you. When I tell my master that you are here, the Spirit of God is going to take you and hide you." Here's what I want you to see. Obadiah, being a man of God, knows that God knows how to hide us in the time of trouble. For 3 years, the most powerful king on earth searched the whole earth looking for Elijah. Elijah was at the Brook Cherith and at a widow's house in Zarephath, and they couldn't find him. And now God says, "I want you to go and tell them that the drought is over." And he's bold. He's full of God. He's full of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God is on him. He said, "Go tell your master Elijah is here." Do you sense any fear? Only confidence and boldness. He's ready. Let's keep on reading. And this is a metaphor of our lives, because one day we could be so confident at everything that we confront, we knock it down. And then something happens. That's why we need community. That's why we need community. All right, let's keep going. Let's keep going. Preacher, lay down. Teacher, stand up. 1 Kings 8 and 13. Here's Obadiah speaking to Elijah. I want you to listen carefully. "Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them bread and water." This is significant because Obadiah, when he heard the request from Elijah, told him why he was reluctant to do it, because it could cost him his life. But he's saying, "Listen, did you hear what I did?" And this is one of two times that he said this. He's telling Elijah, who prayed to God to take his life because he felt he's the only one left. The whole nation has fallen into apostasy. I'm the only true prophet of God. So imagine if that's true in Elijah's mind. And then he just heard there are 100 prophets. Why wouldn't he say, Where are men? Take me to the cave. I would be so happy to see my brethren. What does that tell you about the state of his mind? He tells him that he doesn't even pause or respond. We are not as well as we should be when we reject the opportunity to be in community, especially when we're down. Now, Elijah had a moment of boldness, but it's not going to last because he missed the opportunity. He's telling him, has it not been reported to you? And you can research this chapter for yourself. He said it twice. He wanted to make sure, did you hear what I said? You didn't give me a response. It was like me talking about running the Broad Street Run and the response I got from my dear wife. I'm gonna start training. Anybody wanna train with me? Y'all doing just like her. He's like, go ahead, you got it. So he had an opportunity. So what do you think caused Elijah not to want to have fellowship with those 100 prophets? What do you think caused Elijah to believe in his mind that he was isolated and the only prophet that God had? In fact, God got, I was going to say fed up. God had heard enough. And he finally said to him, Elijah, I got 7,000. Remember that number, 7,000. Say 7,000. Who have not bowed the knee, nor kissed the feet of Baal. Not everybody. I know how it looks. I even know what you think. But I'm the truth. And I'm telling you, I've got somebody who is not following Baal, who is still faithful to me. But Elijah chose not to have fellowship with them. Isolation. Isolation is dangerous. Isolation is detrimental to our mental wellness. And that's why community is important. That's why we don't forsake to assemble ourselves together. I'm telling you, the happy hormones, endorphins, click in me every time I'm around you, every time we come together, every time our family expands, every time we have a laugh together, every time we cry together, every time we see each other. That is healthy. Now, I'm not saying that alone time is bad. Let me encourage every introvert in the room. Because I know, and I'm being serious, as an introvert, you get energy from being alone. It's draining being around people. The problem is sustained isolation. It's not going to recharge your battery. That's healthy. You must do that. Extroverts need to be around people. So much so, when they're by themselves, they're still talking. Because I gotta have a conversation. I need energy. I'll turn on the TV. I'll talk. What are you doing? Are you crazy? Don't do that. That's the extroverted way. But it's sustained isolation that causes a problem. Being alone with your thoughts. And when we ruminate, minister on things that are not so, they become so in our mind. And then our body physiologically reacts and it starts to have negative impact on us. Are you with me so far? Are you really with me? All right, let's keep moving. Let's go to 1 Kings. Now we're going to go to the next chapter, 19, verse 1 and 3. 1 through 3. It says, now we're starting to get to one of our other areas. We're getting closer to stress and fear. And those can be induced in several different ways. But let's stay true to the text. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Now Ahab is reporting to his wife what happened on Mount Carmel. Now, this is the same Elijah who said, go tell your master, Elijah is here. I want you to note something. It's a little bit of foretelling. His response or his reaction to Jezebel was very different than the reaction to Ahab. For those of you who are taking notes, put down why with a question mark. Why? Because if I'm bold, I'm bold. If I have courage, I have courage. But he said, go tell your master Ahab. But watch his reaction to Jezebel. It's different. And I want you to know something. The spirit of Jezebel is still with us. You can kill a body, but you can't kill a spirit. But anyway, we'll talk about that another time. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Also, how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. These are her prophets. To her, she's like a god to them, and they are her prophets. Now, what does she say? Verse 2. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah. This is the same Elijah, Pastor Wangoi, who said, Elijah's here, ready to float like a butterfly and sting like a bee. He says, Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Two things. She's using prophetic terminology. When the prophets say tomorrow about this time, check your watch. It's going to happen. Jezebel says it, nothing going to happen. She's not going to take Elijah's life because God is not going to let that happen. The God who hid him for 3 years, you think he's going to turn over to Jezebel? But that's not what Elijah is thinking. She threatened what? His life. Did you hear that? Did everyone hear that? She threatened his life. And when he saw that, when Elijah saw it, he wasn't there in the presence. He heard it, right? But what he heard was so real to him, he could see Jezebel coming for him. When he saw that, he arose and ran for what? What happened to Elijah is here? He ran for his life. What do you see there? Fear. Fear caused him to run. But guess what else kicked in? Stress. Stress caused him to run faster. Like stress can, that's stress, if used properly, is good. It's good for athletes, Brandon, when butterflies, we used to call them butterflies. You get that? It's good. If you don't get them, you're probably overconfident. You're about to get waxed. But he ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. He didn't lose his compassion. He said, look, don't hang around me. I'm a dead man. Jezebel is coming for me. Now, didn't he hear that there were 100 prophets that had been preserved? Obadiah put them in the cave, but who preserved them? God. Because in the time of trouble, and the same God who had been protecting Elijah all along, now he's lost confidence in him. Do you know why? Because fear and faith cannot abide together. Once fear entered him, Minister Sample, faith was gone. And so then he was gone. He's like, I'm out of here. He's like, Jezebel, do you know I outran your husband's chariot? I outran his chariot. You're not about to catch me. I'm out. How is it that a spirit of darkness can put a child of light on the run? That ought not be so. That means his perspective is off. He believes Jezebel more than he believes God. He believes Jezebel more than he believes God. I think I'm helping myself with this. There is nothing that happens to me that I believe more than I believe God. I don't care if the situation is real. As it was said yesterday, for some of us, the struggle is real. When Jesus was talking about what was going to happen to him on the cross, that was real. That wasn't imagined, and it happened. And he was able to endure the suffering with patience because he looked for the joy that was to come. See, Jesus had a purpose in dying that cruel death, and some of that purpose is in this room. It wasn't, so he endured the pain because out of his death came life. He was the firstborn of many brethren. He was the first fruit from the dead. He had to die. If he didn't die, we couldn't live. There's purpose. There's nothing in your life that is without purpose. You, God told me to tell you, you are not alone. You might feel lonely. You are not alone. Look up. Look up. Elijah should have looked up, but he was trying to look out for his hide. And he was on the run. So you see fear and you see stress. If faith and fear cannot abide together, how is it that fear and stress can? Well, stress, one of the attributes of stress is that it creates in me and you and all of us that it grips, depending on where we are on the spectrum of severity at the time, a fight or flight. And what did he choose? Flight. He spoke fight, but he demonstrated flight. Are you with me? So fear and stress are close cousins. Like when I'm under real severe stress and fear is mingled with it, it causes anxiety. It's like a chain reaction. It's a chain reaction that produces results in my body and in your body that are explosive. That's why we want to minister to that. Because the word of God is like a healing balm. It can take care of all of that. So now I want to come back to this question. First, let's read this before we get to the Jezebel Ahab thing. 1 Kings 19 and 14. Are you still with me? Elijah now is talking to God. He's running from Jezebel. He's talking to God in what he perceives to be a safe place. Reverend Howard, he's in a cave. He ran to Beersheba and he's in a cave. And while he's in the cave, some things happen. There's this, where he's talking to God, he's waiting for an answer, and there's a whirlwind that comes. And the Bible says, but God wasn't in the whirlwind. And then the wind blows. God wasn't in the wind. But then, Brandy, there's something starts shaking. There's an earthquake. The mountain is shaking. But God wasn't in it. But then a still, small voice. Sometimes it's not in the thunder. Sometimes it's not a rumble. Rumble, young man, rumble. He not in the rumble. I mean, I gotta go watch a Muhammad Ali movie today. He's not in any of that. He's still, small voice because he wanted to get his attention. What he was saying is, calm down. Get your heart rate down. What are you afraid of? You're talking to me and you're fearful? There's not an example in Scripture where an angel or the Lord appeared to a person where he didn't say, fear not. To Gideon, to John, to Ezekiel, to every one of them, fear not. So instead of saying fear not, God lowered his voice, spoke to him, and listened to what Elijah is saying in the presence of this still, small voice that has come to comfort him, that has come to assure him of his deliverance and rescue. And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, God of hosts. He's talking to God in the third person. Because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Now, what's the difference between his perspective and Jesus' perspective? Jesus was facing certain death. He faced that reality, Pastor Wango, then he said, yet I'm not alone. Elijah's been threatened by a godless witch. I'm serious. The spirit of Jezebel is not just seductive, it's controlling. It's idolatrous. It leads people away from God. Elijah had just proved that God was God and Baal wasn't and Asherah wasn't, but the one who created Baal and Asherah now has power over him. He's not, his perspective is off. And that's why God whispered. It's God's way of saying, get a grip. Get a grip. Here's a lesson. There's a time to speak tenderly to our brother and sister. Harsh rebuke doesn't help. It causes us to further plunge into the cave. We're less likely to come out of the cave. We've got to be, godliness is discerning the situation and speaking to people in a language and a tone that they can understand to get them to know that you're not alone. You're not alone. And the they that you're talking about that seeks your life, Jezebel, she's not going to touch you. And here's what God did. Can I go a little bit further? It's interesting. God sends another prophet, not Elijah. Elijah, the one who thought all the prophets were gone. God sends a prophet to Ahab. And the prophet says, thus says the Lord, because you have listened to your wife Jezebel and you've done evil in the sight of the Lord, God is going to plunder all that you have and the dogs are going to lick your blood. And your wife Jezebel, the only thing that will be left are the palms of her hand and the dogs will lick her blood. Now, here's the question. What's the difference between Jezebel and Ahab? Ahab, when he heard those words, he repented. Jezebel was unrepentant. And because Ahab repented, do you want the address so that you can see? I know y'all Bereans. We're not going to put it up, but you can put it in your notes. 1 Kings 21, verse 26 through 29, you'll see Ahab humbling himself before God and repenting. Revelations 2, 20 and 21, you'll see Jezebel is unrepentant. The Lord Jesus himself says that. Now, what's critical to know, for us all to know, about Revelations 2 is that Jesus is speaking to the church of Thyatira, which is known as the corrupt church. And the spirit of Jezebel corrupted the church. We've got to be on guard. We're going to be without corruption. And there's nothing that's going to cause us to run other than us running towards God. We run to the light. We don't run from the darkness. Come on, I wish somebody was with me just for a minute. So Ahab repented, she was unrepentant. God sends a prophet and says, because you have humbled yourself. Ahab fasted. He wasn't thinking about Baal then. He's like, the God who issued this judgment, I've seen him work. I know he can do it. He probably like, where Jezebel at? He's like, all right, let me go pray. And here's what God said. Because you have humbled yourself before me, the prophet told them, it will not happen in your time. You're going to see peace. But Jezebel, the dogs are going to lick her. She had the same opportunity to repent. And he said, it's going to be in your son's generation. Your son's generation. Fathers, it's important for us as we lead our homes and our children and our children's children to also teach them the ways of repentance. I can only repent for myself, but I could teach my children to honor God in such a way that they repent. Because what if his sons would have repented? Do you think God would have visited it on them? No. But in their home, the dominant spirit was the spirit of their mother, Jezebel. And now all mothers are Jezebels. I hope there are no mothers in the earth like Jezebel. But what I'm saying is, it's highly likely that they were unrepentant because their mother was the dominant influence. Not only did she influence the children, she influenced Ahab. The Bible says in 1 Kings 16 that he was the most wicked king that ever lived because he listened to his wife, Jezebel. And part of the spirit of Jezebel is controlling. We're going to read the last verse, and then we're done. I want to show you something, and I believe this is prophetic for us. And Pastor Andrew, I believe this is our time for this verse. 1 Kings 20 and 15. This wasn't a part of it until I saw it, and then God spoke something expressly to me in my time of study and meditation. Now, the Syrian army had come to surround them to do what God had pronounced on them. But since Ahab repented, God delivered them. The same Syrian army where the servant of Elijah was afraid and Elijah said, open his eyes. This is the same army. The first thing that Ahab did when they came to him and said these words, all of your gold, all of your silver, all of your wives and your children are mine, the king said, are mine. And then guess what Ahab said? He looked at their army. He said, all right, cool. Anything else? I paraphrase, but he was going to let them have it. Then he realized, he went to the elders of the tribes. Elders were very, very respected. They were the judges. Went to the elders and they said, nah, don't listen to that. Don't do that. I know what you've already said, but we're going to have nothing if you do that. But then God sends a prophet and says to Ahab, I'm going to deliver you. You see that army? I'm going to deliver them in your hands. He said, how are you going to do it? He said, by the young people. And he said, so who's going to get them together? You. All you have to do is you get them together, and I'm going to deliver them. I'll tell you what season it is for New Covenant. Then he mustered the young people. We better get some mustard. To muster means to gather them, to bring them together as a troop. He mustered the young leaders of the provinces, and there were and 22, and after them, and 32, and 32, and after them, he mustered all of the people, all of the children of Israel. How many? How many did he have that didn't bow down to Baal and didn't kiss his feet? God said, I got some people who'll go to battle. You just have to call on me and I'll show you what to do. New Covenant, God is saying this is a season to muster young leaders because they're not going to run from the darkness. They will fight. See, Ahab was ready to surrender and give up everything. His gold, his silver, his wives, Jezebel, he could have gave them to him. They couldn't. They would have gave her back. But he said, all of your wives, like all the women in Israel would have been plundered by this king with no resistance. But God knew what was in the heart of those young people. He said, you get them, and that's how I'm going to deliver you. I believe, let's stand together. I believe that God is going to stir us to muster some young leaders. And God, for the battles that we face, those of us who are tired and are weary, you don't have to worry because God is about to stir some young people. And that whole nation was delivered. And if God did that for an ungodly king, how much more will he respond to those of us who are godly? And even though in our culture, just like it looked to Elijah, everything is going wrong and nobody is following God, God's got somebody. It's arrogant to think that you're the only one. It's arrogant for us to think that we're the only one. God will always have a remnant. He will always have one for himself. So I want you to remember, you are not alone. You are not alone. There's no battle that you face that you have to fight alone. There is no hardship that confronts you that you have to overcome alone. There's no enemy that torments you that you have to battle alone. You are not alone. Would you encourage somebody and say to them, you are not alone. In the kingdom of light, light chases darkness. Darkness never chases light. That's perverted. That's perversion. We're not going to have any holy perversion. It's perverted for darkness to chase light. But to put a bow on this, would you all agree that Elisha was spiritually powerful? Was he spiritually powerful? There was evidence. But when he was fearful, he was emotionally weak. And mentally, he thought things that weren't true. That also is a point of unwellness. So we're going to pray together for wholeness and for us to know in every situation and in every place that we are not alone. Pastor O.
Amen. Amen. Come on, give God a round of applause for that word. Hallelujah. Come on, thank God for that word. Come on, thank God, thank God, thank God. Father, we thank you. And so right now we look to every mind. Father, we thank you for every mind. You said the peace of God is released that will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And so Father, this morning in the name of Jesus, we pray for minds that are separated. We pray for minds that have been torn apart in the name of Jesus. And we declare this morning that every divided mind, every weak mind, every emotion that feels distressed and depressed,
we pray in the name of Jesus that the Spirit of God would just arise. Come on, the Spirit of God would arise and send forth peace and send forth goodness and send forth his kindness and send forth his emotional strength in the name of Jesus. We sense God arising in the minds of people. You say, we say even now to our souls, oh soul, hope in God, hope in God. And so, Father, this morning we even declare to our very soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions that it would hope in the living God. Father, we thank you this morning that our very soul has found its anchor in you. And because we are anchored in you, Father, there is mercy, there is peace, there is joy. And so, Father, this morning, we pray that you would open up the wells of salvation, the wells of salvation. You said, in your presence is pleasure forevermore. And so, Father, out of our emotions, out of our soul, we pray that that overflow would happen even now in the name of Jesus. And Father, finally, we pray that our very hearts, we pray that our very life would be governed by the kingdom of God. We pray that our affections, even as you said in your word, set your affections on things above. And so, Father, we thank you for the release. Come on and thank him for the release. Thank you for the release. Thank you for the breakthrough. In Jesus' name, we pray. And somebody say amen, amen, and amen.
Thank you for joining us in service today. We pray that this ministry has been a blessing to you and your family. To give your gift of love and help keep this ministry on the air, visit nccop.church/giving for all of the ways that you can donate to the ministry. Thank you so much for your generosity, and God's blessings until we meet again.